Good. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, this book in the New Testament is one of the most pivotal documents, I truly believe, in the Word. I truly believe that it is one of the most important documents that's ever been written, because it reveals so much about the redemptive work of Christ and what it means to us. But we're going to share with you today some very powerful truth that I think you may be aware of, but I want to give you a little deeper understanding. So, Ephesians chapter 4. Now, obviously, in chapter 3, Paul was talking about the glory of the church. He talked about the fact that we are a family. And he said this, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. There's something about being a part of a family. It does a couple things. Number one, it helps to identify you. People always know you by your family. And if they don't know you directly and they know your family, then they feel much more comfortable with you. I remember once taking my mother years ago before she went to be with the Lord. I had to take her down to Fayette City to pay a water bill. And the water company had moved. And I had the address, and I didn't know it, but I drove past the place twice. But I didn't know it was the water company. And so we ended up in a little strip mall, and there were a couple guys, you know, doing some work there. And my mother said, why don't you ask them where it is? And so we pulled up to them and asked. I said, hey, could you tell us where the water company is? They said, yeah, it's right down the road. It's that red brick building on the right side. And these men are looking at my mother, and they said, we know you. Well, what's your name? She said, my name is Dora Young. I'm a Mills. Oh, that's it. That's it. I know your father. I know your brothers. And so he was able to connect with us simply because family. And my grandfather had a good reputation down at Fayette County, Pennsylvania. A lot of people knew who he was. Hard-working man who loved God, loved his family, paid his bills, and, you know, was always a fun guy to be around. And so here Paul in Ephesians 3 talks about we're part of a family of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And then he talks about that all of us have Christ dwelling in our hearts and that we're able to explore and know and experience the love of God to a great degree. And then in chapter 4, he begins with this. Follow along with me in verse 1. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, endeavoring, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Notice verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, there are a couple things that I want to emphasize here. Notice verse 1. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Many times when people think of calling, they conjure up an image of somebody doing what I'm doing, or somebody wearing a black robe and a collar, or somebody off in some distant land, you know, doing missionary work. And they often think of calling and limit it to somebody who preaches or teaches. And often they'll read these verses and relegate these verses to somebody else. Oh, you must be talking about the preachers then. But I want you to understand something. This letter to the church at Ephesus, this Gentile church, was not a memo to preachers. It was not a letter to the ministerial association. He was writing to believers, those who had received Jesus Christ into their hearts. And he writes to these believers and says to them, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now the word called is a Greek word klesis, and it simply means an invitation to serve. And oftentimes we have all these images that may not be correct, and I'm going to show you how incorrect some of these images are. But all of us have been given an invitation to serve. It does not necessarily mean that you will preach or teach, but God has destined you for greatness in serving. Amen. And then he said this, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That word call scares a lot of people. It does. Scares a lot of people. Scares a lot of Christian people. And I've known men and women who have sensed that God was prodding them on the inside to do more, to walk closer with Him, to have a more intimate relationship with Him. And because they sensed something on the inside, it scared them, and they lived their lives from a distance. Now, that's stupid. Everybody say stupid. Say, stupid's not me. Listen, if God is calling you or inviting you to serve, running from Him is not the thing to do. Been there, done that. I'll tell you about that in a moment. But I've had discussions with men who have told me, looked me right in the eye, and said, I know God has a call on my life. And I'm thinking, are you serious? I mean, I'm looking at their life. It's a train wreck. I'm like, what? They said, yeah, I know God has a call on my life. And so rather than answer that call, they run and do everything they're big and bad enough to do, and their whole life falls apart. Listen, here's something that you have to understand. We are one body. We follow one Lord. There is one Holy Spirit. And God has one purpose for each and every one of us. And you will never be fulfilled in your life until you find and get into the will of God for you. You can try everything there is under the sun. It'll never bring satisfaction and fulfillment until you find your place and get in it. Amen? And it doesn't mean you have to do what I do. I'll show you this in just a minute. So, another translation says this. Live in a manner befitting your calling. Remember, he was not writing to the ministerial association or the local pastor's group. He was writing to believers at the church at Ephesus. Now, I want you to see this. Go down to verse 7. And here's the key. He says this, but to every one of us is given grace. I want you to say that word out loud. Grace. Grace. To every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. To every one of us is given grace. Now that word every one of us is all inclusive. That means it leaves nobody out. If you're breathing and alive, this means you. God has given you grace. Now the word in the Greek is charis. That's important. Because whenever God gives you grace, He also brings gifts. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to show you something. Go to verse 8. Notice what it says. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Go to verse 11. And he gave some apostles. Does anybody have a pen or pencil handy? Okay, do you have your own Bible? Underline the word some. Underline it, write in your Bible, okay? I learned this a long time ago. If you don't have a Bible you can write in, throw it away and go buy you one you can write in. Because it's not a decorative piece. It's your toolbox. You got to use it. You know, I can tell when you're dealing with a good mechanic. Look at his toolbox. Is it brand new and shiny? Drawers never been opened? No, I want a guy who's got a dirty, rugged toolbox. Tells me he's been using it. Amen. Your Bible should be rugged. I think this is number 4 or 5 for me because I wear them out. Now, I keep them. But when they get to where you've rubbed all the back off of it and the pages are falling out, you better get another one. All right? Because there were times I'd be up teaching and pages fall out. Well, that's embarrassing. All right? Watch this. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. That's some of the ministry gifts. It's not all. But that's just some of them. Are you with me? The word some is important. This is not the list of all of God's ministry gifts in totality. It's not. I'm going to show you that. This is just some. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Notice verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, we have often thought that God called men and women to what is referred to as fivefold ministry, because you see 5 offices listed here, to do the work of the ministry, but very poor translation in the English. Because the pastor, the evangelist, the teacher, the prophet, the apostle cannot possibly do the entire work of the ministry. It is physically impossible. But rather, God has called these fivefold ministry gifts to equip the body of Christ to do the work of the ministry. Why? Because to every one of us is given grace. To every one of us is given grace. Here's what the New King James Translation says. Ephesians 4:11 and 12. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, to the edifying of the body of Christ. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Now, there again, we hear words and they conjure up images. When you think of the word ministry, you think of somebody wearing a collar or somebody going to the hospital or somebody doing what I'm doing. The word ministry simply means service. Service. And, you know, these fivefold ministry gifts that we saw here, I had a pastor in Tulsa who was really, really good and a gifted teacher, and he helped clear this up for me in one message. He said, you know, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 is not a list of titles, but rather it is a list of functions or job descriptions. In other words, that's what God has called and equipped certain people to do. Some of them. Not all, some. We make a mistake many times in some churches when people sense the call of God in their lives. We assume that they must be a pastor or an evangelist, when perhaps they're neither one. But there are many other areas where they can serve and be effective. But yet people sense God prodding them on the inside to get involved and do things, and so they go into ministry as a pastor and evangelist, and they fail. Doesn't mean they couldn't do it. They're doing it, but they're failing at it. Why? God never called them to do that. What we've got to learn to do is discover the grace that God has given to us and the gifts that came with it and do what the Lord has asked us to do. Doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. What does God ask you to do? You with me? I remember many, many years ago, And I'll give you a little bit of background. You know, I grew up in church. My mother was a Christian woman. My father could care less about the things of God. In fact, when I got to be 11, 12 years old, you know, Mom was always dragging us to church. My dad just said, listen, you don't want to go to church? Stay home with me. Scared me, man. I'm telling you, I ran to church. Okay? Stay home with me. I thought, no, not doing that. I knew better on the inside. And my parents eventually divorced. Things happen. You know, I was glad because I knew I wouldn't find one of them dead when I woke up in the morning. It was that bad. And my father, unfortunately, was a very violent man. And I saw things growing up as a child that no child should ever see. And I couldn't process it, figure it out. But, you know, all little boys love their mama. And I love mine. And I got to the point where I wasn't going to watch that anymore. And I'm glad they went their separate ways because nobody got hurt. Okay? You say, Pastor Bill, you grew up like that? Oh, yeah. Yeah. There have been times I was standing in a living room with my dad and my mom and grandma and grandpa. And, you know, mom was there to get her things and leave. And grandma and grandpa just waiting for dad to show out. Because grandma had a little .32 in her purse. And grandpa had a semi-automatic in his little bag he was holding. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I know what it's like to be on it. How we used to sing it, come up on the rough side of the mountain. I've been there for a while. But thank God we all got out of there in one piece. You know? Oh, it was rough. But when I was a little boy, 12 years old, my mother took me to a Billy Graham crusade in Pittsburgh, and he preached the gospel. I grew up in church, and I'd always heard join the church. I'd always heard be baptized, you know. And I thought there was something magical about water baptism, that if I was just dipped in that water, everything was going to be okay. Boy, was I in for a rude awakening. But I remember Billy Graham preached the gospel, and I knew I needed to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And so I walked down on that football field, gave my heart to Jesus. Turned to my mother and said, Mom, I got to do that. She said, yeah, David, go ahead. 12 years old, gave my life to Jesus at a Billy Graham crusade. Then I couldn't wait to be baptized. It was 6 weeks before I was baptized. Those were 6 weeks I was terrified. Because I thought, Lord, if I die before I get baptized, I'll go to hell. That's how goofy our teaching was. Nothing could be further from the truth. But I remember the day I got baptized, Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, came out of the pool, had a wonderful experience with God, and I'm walking through the pastor's office. God bless him. I know he's in heaven today. And got the shock of my life when my pastor was sitting in the chair in his underwear smoking a cigar. Just messed up everything that just happened. They're like, whoa. Charles blew me away. Oh my God, I didn't know. You know, hey, I know we all wear underwear, but you don't wear them in the, you know, put your pants on. And smoking a cigar? Oh, I was traumatized. But God saw me through it. But in those early years of my life, from 12 all the way till the time I was 21, 22 years old, I continued to go to church. I continued to read my Bible because my mother made us do it. If you came up in the young household, that's what you did. On Sundays, you read your Bible. And if you wanted to turn on the TV or go outside and play, you had to read your Bible first. So I learned how to speed read. Wasn't really learning anything. But there was something that happened the day I got born again. August 1968, changed me on the inside. I didn't know what it was. It was the new birth. My spirit was alive to God. Then my mother messed me up further, took me to a Catherine Kuhlman service downtown in Pittsburgh. And I walked in the door and felt the presence of God. I had no idea what that was. Just sat there and cried. It was heavy. Powerful presence of God. I didn't know what it was. It was like you could cut it out and take it with you. And people were giving testimonies about how the Lord had healed them of incurable things and brought their doctors with them. And their doctors were saying, look, he had congenital heart disease. He does it now. I don't know what happened. I can't explain it. Well, she could. But I left there for all those years with something constantly telling me this. There's more to God than what you know. I knew there was more. I knew there was more. Then I came to Erie, Pennsylvania, got involved with some folk who were called Pentecostal. Spoke with tongues. First time I heard somebody speak with tongues, scared the living daylights out of me, man. I'm telling you. I'm like, whoa! Born again! Holy Spirit lives inside me. But he was a stranger. And I thought, man, I can't wait to get out of here. These folks are crazy. But I couldn't get to the door without somebody loving on me. And I thought, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. There's something different about these people. They love me. They don't even know me. Now, my church folk back home, my home church, you know, I understood them. It was just a game. We were all great on Sunday morning, but once we got outside, it's on. You look at me funny, I'll knock your head off. That's just the way we were. Religion was a Sunday thing with us. But when I got born again, everything changed. I knew there was more. And so I started reading my Bible and listening to people teach so I could understand it. Revolutionized my life. Changed my life. I had such a hunger for the things of God. Still do. Hallelujah. That was a turning point for me. But yet, I still had the same thinking that many people have. When it comes to ministry, I thought that meant preaching or teaching. And I knew I wasn't called to do that. And so I started getting involved, helping street ministry, doing witnessing and helping people and sharing and teaching and Bible studies, coffee houses. And I realized that there was more that God wanted me to do. Now, watch this. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're talking about being equipped to serve. What is my job as a pastor? To equip you so that you can serve. All of us have been given grace. That doesn't leave anybody out. Amen? If I were to, at the end of the service, which, by the way, I'm not going to do, if I were to give everybody in the building a $100 bill, if I skip a couple people, then I didn't give everybody a $100 bill. Am I correct? And if I were to do that, I'm sure you'd be in my face saying, Pastor Bill, you said everybody, and I didn't get mine. Amen? Well, I have news for you. To every one of us is given grace. That doesn't leave anybody out. Now watch this. Romans chapter 12. We'll start with verse 4. Notice what it says. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Now the word office is a Greek word praxis. P-R-A-X-I-S. And that word praxis does not refer to a little room with a door on it and a sign above it. That's what we think of as an office. But the word praxis literally means work or function. And so we have many members in one body, and all members don't have the same function or the same work. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Now notice verse 6, very important. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, to every one of us is given grace. To every one of us is given grace. So having gifts that differ according to the grace that's given to us. Remember that little Greek word charis, which is translated grace? Here, by the Holy Spirit, Paul says that we have gifts, charisma, that differ according to the grace, charis, that is given to us. What is charisma? Charisma refers to endowments, and there is a miraculous nature to these endowments. An endowment is something that God gives that will enable you, listen to me carefully, to function beyond your ability. In other words, it'll put you in another lane. Have you ever traveled in a major city, and most of the major thoroughfares going into that city, whether it's two lanes or three lanes, will take you downtown, and then there are lanes that'll bring you back out of downtown. Well, most cities now have what are called express lanes, so that you can, if you're carrying more than one passenger, get downtown quicker. Well, charisma is God's express lane. It'll help you to get there faster and quicker. And you'll avoid all the hang-ups and traffic and clogs because it's a straight shot. You with me? But when you're in that express lane, you better have somebody in the car with you because they'll give you a ticket if you don't. In other words, you have to qualify to get into that express lane. You got to have more than one passenger. If you got more than one passenger, they'll let you get on that express lane. You'll get there a whole lot quicker. Well, guess who your passenger is? The Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God. And He lives on the inside of you. And endowments are nothing more than grace gifts that God places in your life that enable you to function beyond you. Like the express lane. Now, there's a type of this in the Old Testament. When Samuel anointed Saul to be king over Israel, he poured the oil on his head, and then he gave him the word of the Lord. Prophesied to him, established God's purpose for his life. And then he said this, you'll come down the hill, you'll meet a company of prophets, they'll have all the instruments, and they'll start prophesying, and you'll prophesy with them. And he said this, and you'll be turned into another man. Now, was Saul the same guy or not? No, he was the same guy. But that anointing enabled him to function as though he were somebody else. It enabled him to function on a higher level. It took him beyond his ability into the place that God had established for him. Are you with me? And so the grace that God gives us takes us to a place where we can function beyond us. That's just a simple way to say it. Now, notice verse 6, Romans 12. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, serving, let us wait on our serving. Or he that teaches on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity or liberally. He that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. These are all grace gifts that God has placed in the body of Christ. Now notice, you didn't see pastor anywhere, did you? Did you see evangelist in there anywhere? How about prophet? It's not in there. How about apostle? Not there. You did see teacher. But these are all people who have received grace from God because they're in the family of God. And with that grace come gifts. And those gifts enable them to function in a place beyond their ability. Yes. Prophecy is mentioned. Now, I know that there are people who often get hung up trying to do, listen to me carefully, what they see. And many times that's where people miss it. They try to do what they see because they don't have many other examples set before them. And I was that way. I thought if you were called, you had to be a preacher or you had to be a teacher. I shared this not long ago. My Uncle George, before he passed away, told me one time, he said, "You know, I hear you're a minister." I said, "Yes, sir." I always say sir to my elders, you know, especially family, you know. He said, "Yeah, I almost went into the ministry. I wanted to be a preacher. And it piqued my interest." I'm like, "Well, looky here. Tell me more about this." "You did." You know what my Uncle George told me? He said, "Yeah." He said, "When I was a young man, he said, the preachers had all the fancy cars and all the girls, and so I wanted to preach too." I thought, "Oh, good Lord." He wanted to go into ministry to get the girls. No, my goodness. Well, that's the wrong reason to do anything. You with me? That's the flesh. That's not charis. That's flesh. Okay. And just sad, really sad. But you know, there's still people like that today. Yeah. In Erie, Pennsylvania.
Yeah.
Who shall remain unnamed. Okay. Amen. Listen, every one of us has been given charis, grace. With grace come gifts, charisma. Those endowments have a miraculous nature to them, and they'll enable you to function on a higher plane, on another level. Now, turn with me in your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You're in Romans, go to the right, to the next book. We're talking about being equipped to serve. Most people, when they think of ministry, think of one of two things, pastor or an evangelist, you know. And there are some that have gone a little bit further, prophet. And then they start slapping labels on people, apostle, this, that, and the other. Well, that's fine, as long as you know what that means and you do it. It's an office. It's a function. It's not a title. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, notice verse 27. We see the same theme. "Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." Well, there's a different list. Helps. Helps. What is that? That's anybody who renders service or helps or assists in ministry. You know, there's a ministry gift called helps. And if you really want to know the truth, that's where most people are called. Graced. Endowed. There are many people pastoring churches today who shouldn't be. They should be helping somebody. I'm telling you the truth. I served in the ministry of helps for over 20 years. Now, I told you about my early life. A little later on, after I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I recognized God had a call on my life. He wanted me to do more. I was involved in serving where I was, helping my pastor, doing things that I could do, learning about ministry. Then the Lord told me specifically to go to Bible college. And I uprooted my life. I was a commercial lines underwriter with a big insurance company. I was the only brother, looked like me, doing what I was doing in half of the state of Pennsylvania. Could have gone anywhere I wanted to go in that company. And when I left, they begged me to stay. But the Lord told me what to do. So I moved my family from Newcastle to Tulsa to go to Rhema. Had enrolled, had been accepted. Our first child was born, and so I delayed it a year and did everything I could to scrimp and save and prepare to go. I moved down there, didn't have a job, didn't have a place to stay. I had met one brother from Rhema, still remember him today, Terry Urnoski. Used to play tennis for the University of Tennessee. He was a tennis player. And he said, "Yeah, when you come to Tulsa, call me up. You can stay with me till you get set up." Had one conversation with him. And I'm thinking, you know, all the way down there, driving down there, I'm thinking, I wonder if he really meant that. Got down there. Now, this is back in the day when we still had phone booths. Any of y'all remember phone booths? Got lost. It was down on Skelly Drive. Got in a phone booth. Called Terry. I had his number. He answered the phone. He said, hello. I said, Terry, it's Bill Young. Oh, man, I've been waiting for you. Did you just get in? Where you at? I'll come get you. I thought, thank God. He meant what he said. So I stayed with him for 3 weeks till I found an apartment, got a job, and moved out. Then my family flew down 6 weeks later. And I had a two-bedroom apartment, efficiency, all utilities included, downtown, near downtown Tulsa, for $180 a month. That included the utilities. And come to find out that the neighborhood was full of students going to the same school that I went to. And so I left my job, listen to me carefully, as a commercial lines underwriter for Nationwide Insurance. The only brother in the company looked like me doing what I was doing in half of the state. Moved my family to Oklahoma to go to Bible college. Starting from scratch. Found a good church. Had done all of this. And I thought, Joetta, everything is cool. I'm obeying God. I'm learning about the ministry. I got a job working third shift in the convenience store chain, working from 11 to 7. Big change from being a commercial lines underwriter. Amen? And I kept going to church Sunday after Sunday, and they kept announcing, we need help in the children's ministry. And something started bothering me on the inside. I knew what it was. It was the Lord saying, get involved. Help. Get into the children's ministry. I'm thinking, what? Children's ministry? I don't want to do that. There's a bunch of women back there. There was one guy. I said, they wear aprons back there. I wouldn't do it. For 3 months, I argued with God about getting involved in children's church. I didn't want to do it. Finally, I came to my senses. And I realized that when you argue with God, you never win. When you oppose Him, you're going down. He never loses. He always gets His way if you'll cooperate with Him. And so I thought, this is stupid. Here I'm arguing with God. He's getting me to get... All right, Lord, I'll do it. But you know what my thinking was? See, my soul, my soulish realm... had been satisfied. I thought, God, I already quit my job. What in the world else could you want? Children's ministry. I don't want to do that. Well, he's gentle. He's kind. He just kept prodding, kept prodding, kept prodding. And so when I made the decision to do it, it was like something hit me. Grace hit me. And I was one of the most anointed children's workers that church had. I wasn't back there every week, but I was back there faithfully serving. And the class that they put me in was babies, infants, from birth to 12 months. And so basically your ministry consisted of changing their diapers. Y'all listening to me? Feeding them, putting them in a little wind-up swing, pushing them and saying, God loves you, Jesus is in your heart. That's about all they can comprehend. When they get around 11, 12 months old, that was it. God loves you. Jesus is in your heart. And so I did that for well over a year. Close to 2 years. And I remember there was one woman who had this chunky red-haired baby. And this is a big church, 1,800 member church. And, you know, touching people all around the world. And here I am in the children's ministry. You know, I thought I was going to be God's man of faith and power. And here I'm changing diapers and feeding babies. Putting them in a little wind-up swing. God loves you. Jesus is in your heart. That was my ministry. And this one woman had this big, chunky, red-haired baby. And whenever she would bring her baby to Sunday service, you know, she dropped the baby off and we do the band thing. And then she'd tell me, she said, look, she said, I don't want any artificial anything on my baby. I use natural cloth diapers. She said, no wipe and diapers. I've got a washcloth and soap, and that's what I want you to use. And don't feed her any processed baby food. She brought her own food, natural processed food, you know. It's her baby. I did what she wanted. She said, don't use any Pampers on my child. No, ma'am. And so, you know, I remember one day the baby was cranky and crying, and I went over there and picked her up, and I'm looking at her. I was, oh, God loves you. Jesus is in your heart. And I lay her down to change her, and I popped those big pins, and I folded that stuff down, and that stuff hit me in the face. Bam! And I'm like, whoa. I don't know what this baby'd been eating, but it was raw. I was like, wow. And just then, just for a moment, I had the thought, what in the world are you doing back here? I'm like, oh, God, this is bad. But I got through it, changed her, you know, and went on and did what God told me to do. But, you know, it wasn't until a couple of years ago I found out there were some other people in that children's ministry that I didn't know at the time, had never met them. One of them was Pastor John Bowers from Grace Fellowship. Another one was Pastor Jim Dumont, Erie Christian Fellowship. Another one in the same children's ministry was Pam Dumont. We were all working in the same place at the same time, ministering to different age groups of kids. But God was preparing us to minister to adults. And what we have to realize is, you will only be effective doing what God has graced you to do. When you try to do something God has not graced you to do, it never works. It never works. And so what we have to do is find our lane and stay in it. Are you with me? Stay in it. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? No, of course not. Are all workers of miracles? No. Are all teachers? No. Does everybody have gifts of healings? No. Does everybody speak with tongues? He's talking about diverse kinds of tongues. The ministry gift? No. Can we all speak with tongues if we're filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes, and we should. But he's talking about diverse kinds of tongues. You know, there are many people who have never seen that, don't know what that is. It is an endowment that God graces people with, who they give a message, an inspired utterance in a language they don't know. Somebody else will interpret that language. The bottom line is it always brings blessing.
Yes.
It always brings blessing. Notice the rest of this. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, I've always been taught that covetousness was wrong. One of the commandments, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or his ass or his ox or any of those things. Listen, the word here is zelu, which means to have an earnest desire almost to the point of jealousy. Now listen, it is wrong for you to covet. This is a very simple premise, but some people have a problem with it. It's wrong for you to covet something that belongs to somebody else. There's nothing wrong with you wanting something that belongs to you. See, but you don't have to covet my jacket because it's my jacket. It's paid for. It fits me. What you ought to do is go buy your own jacket. Are you with me? They make them every day. Go get your own. But you don't have to covet mine. They make them all the time. But here he's telling us, covet earnestly the best gifts. He's not telling us to try to imitate somebody else, but to have a jealousy, an intense desire for that charisma of God. Now, what are the best gifts? Some people would say, well, working in miracles is the best gift. No, not necessarily so. If somebody doesn't need a miracle, working in miracles is not going to be very convenient. Well, being an apostle, that's the best gift. Not necessarily so. Being an apostle won't help somebody when they're on death's door. You need gifts of healings. What are the best gifts? Whatever is needed at the moment. And you have the giver of the gifts living on the inside of you. The Spirit of God. He's your expressway partner. Amen? And so whatever's needed at any given moment, He can produce. All we have to do is be willing to serve. That means we get out of our comfort zone and minister to other people. Amen? See, I was comfortable going to church, sitting on the, 15th row, being inconspicuous, hearing this good teaching, until the Lord started bothering me about getting involved in children's ministry. I didn't want to do that. But I realized that if God wants me to do something, I should do it. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 16. We'll close with this today. You guys learn anything today? Romans chapter 16. There are many things that we could share about serving and about ministry, and we'll do that here in the coming weeks and months. If you're available on Wednesday night, the Searching for Timothy is a dynamic study. You need to hear it. There are books and workbooks. They're free. There's a DVD curriculum. We're going to have people sharing and taking questions and answering questions. You don't want to miss it. Searching for Timothy. Now, Romans chapter 16. I wanted to debunk some religious and kick over some religious cows that some people have established in the church, in the body of Christ. Romans chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. Paul, writing to this Gentile church, says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. Everybody say sister. I have one important question for you. Was Phoebe male or female?
Female.
Female. Are you sure?
Yes.
You are correct. Because she was a sister. Notice this. Which is a servant of the church, which is at Centria. Paul writing said, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who was a servant of the church at Centria. Now, the church does not mean the building at Centria, but rather the people that worship there. The word servant is the Greek word diakonos. It is the word from which we derive the English word deacon. Everybody say deacon. Phoebe, our sister, female, was a deacon, diakonos, in the church at Centria. Well, Pastor Bill, our church doesn't have female deacons. Well, you're a little behind on what God wants. You're about 2,000 years late because somebody beat you to it. Phoebe was a female and a deacon in the church at Centria. And Paul's writing to the church at Rome saying, I commend her to you, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her. What? Assist her. In whatever business she has need of you. For she has been a succorer or supporter of many, and myself also. Paul's writing to the church at Rome said, hey, there's a sister coming to you named Phoebe. She's one of the deacons, servants at the church at Centria. Help her, whatever she needs. Now that's different than a lot of established mainline churches today. They relegate women to a non-existent role. Well, you can serve on the missionary board. You don't even know what a missionary is. Amen. Well, home missions. Well, what's that mean? Well, we just do nothing. We dress in white like nurses. I remember the first time I went to a church and saw all these nurses in the... I'm thinking, wow, is this a medical convention or what? I didn't realize that they were supposed to be serving in the local church. I'm like, well, what are they wearing like nurses for? Well, you know, if you get just overcome by the Spirit, they'll fan you. Or if you just get happy, they'll surround you so you don't bump into anybody. Listen, my friend, I think there's more that God wants women to do. I remember preaching years ago in a church in Warren, Ohio. And I was doing youth ministry, street ministry, and they wanted me to come over there and preach. And I went over to this church, and I remember the pastor had a... And there's nothing wrong with driving fancy cars, okay? Just please don't be offended. Pastor had a big old Lincoln Town Car. And I went in, and I met him, and he was dressed to the... looked like he just stepped out of GQ, you know. Then he introduced me to his wife. And she looked like plain white dress, little white hat, no makeup. I thought, good Lord, this ain't right. If anybody ought to be pretty, it ought to be her. Not him. Yeah, I got some amens from the ladies on that. Yeah. Now, you can say that without being full of lust, you know? And recognize, hey, you're beautiful. We got all homely looking. No makeup. Dressed like a nurse. And he's got the silk tie and the, you know. I thought, something ain't right here. You know? And a lot of churches, they always pick on the women and limit them to some kind of subservient, non-existent role. But here, Paul, writing to the church at Rome, said, listen, there's a sister coming to you from the church of Centuria. She's one of the deacons over there, and I want you to help her. Whatever she needs. Amen? Notice verse 3. I'm almost done. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. What was their ministry? Helping. They were in the ministry of helps. And notice that he listed Priscilla first. Then he said this, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Listen, these two people had been given grace by God to help Paul the Apostle. And not only that, their help extended to many Gentile churches, and they were a blessing to these churches because God had graced them to do it. And Paul said they laid down their own lives. In other words, they didn't have their own agenda. Well, Paul, I'll help you, but you know, we were going on a fishing trip that weekend, and it just doesn't fit into our schedule. No, their schedule took a back seat to the things of God. And they helped Paul and many other churches. Notice verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that's in their house. Well, they were helping. They were blessing Paul. They were blessing other churches. And they had a church in their home. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who was first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, listen to this, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles. These two men were apostles. Well, Pastor Bill, I only thought there were 12 apostles. Read your Bible. There are 25 people identified in the New Testament as apostles. Now, there were 12 apostles of the Lamb who were with Jesus. Are you with me? But the word apostle means admiral or one who lays foundations. In other words, they preach the kingdom of God where it's never been preached or where it hadn't been preached in over a generation. And they establish foundations so that churches are built. Churches consist of people. Are you with me? Apostle's not a title, it's a function. You can call yourself apostle, but if you're not laying foundations and establishing churches where the gospel hasn't been preached, you ain't no apostle. I love you. I'll call you whatever you want. That doesn't mean you're it. Amen? Just because you go stand on the lot at 19th and State, where Holman Chevrolet has Chevys, doesn't make you a Camaro. You can sit in the showroom and go, vroom, vroom, vroom. Doesn't make you a Corvette. Amen? You might sound like one, but you ain't one. Amen? But don't go out and fuss with people. You know, don't be contentious. You know, they want to call themselves whatever. Knock yourself out. Amen? You won't get a fight from me. Notice verse 8. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. And Statius, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them that are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that are of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Notice all of these people that Paul is mentioning, other than Andronicus and Junia, who were apostles, most of these people were in a role that basically consisted of helping. They were in the ministry of helps, but yet they were a great blessing to the church in its beginning days. You with me? Remember when I did that series on Barnabas? If you haven't heard it, I've got 4 CDs, or you can go to the website and study the life of Barnabas. Barnabas was one of those pivotal figures in New Testament church history. And he labored with Paul, and he was mightily used of God, but his influence was widespread. And one of the first times he is mentioned was when he had sold a piece of property, come to Jerusalem, brought the proceeds, money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And he was mentioned by name. And he was used by God. He was the guy who went and found Paul the apostle and brought him to the other apostles after he'd been born again. Because Paul had a problem getting his ministry started. People thought he was a deceiver, didn't trust him. Barnabas knew better, knew he'd had a genuine experience with God, and went and found the guy, brought him back to Jerusalem. And then another time, he brought him to help him teach in Syria, because he knew he needed help. But Barnabas began with his giving, and God propelled him forward. Now, we'll continue on this, and we'll share a little bit more, but here's what I want you to know. God has given you, individually, grace. To every one of us is given grace. With that grace come gifts. God has given you supernatural endowments to serve. And these things will take you beyond your ability. Doesn't mean you have to stand and do what I do. But God has a plan for you. Your job is to find out what it is, get equipped to do it, and do it with all your might. And many times it just consists of finding what's in front of you to do, rolling up your sleeves, and getting involved. Amen?
Amen.
Now, here's where people miss it oftentimes. They know that God has graced them to do something, and they'll see somebody else, and they'll say, well, I want to be like him. Well, that's nice, but you're not him.
Amen.
See, there was a young man named Elisha who had an encounter with a prophet, the prophet of Israel named Elijah. And he threw his mantle on him, which represented the office of the prophet. Elisha had to run after Elijah, because Elijah kept moving. And many people think that, well, you know, I want a relationship like that. I want to be like the prophet. Well, what you don't know is that Elisha spent 10 years learning from Elijah. And even after Elijah had gone on to heaven, you know, in that spectacular chariot show, Elisha was left behind, and years later, he was still referred to as the one who washed the prophet's hands. Now, you want to know why Elisha had a double portion of the Spirit of God that was on Elijah on his life? Because he was willing to wash the prophet's hands. For some people, that's too menial. Wash what? I ain't washing your hands. Wash your own hands. See? You'll never, ever get to where God wants you to do or wants you to be and do what God wants you to do without first learning how to serve.
Amen?
Amen? Let's all stand. Glory to God.